The second scripture reading today is 1 John 1, 1 through 4, and this is called the Word of Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. Excuse me. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Dutch. I mean, Deb. I wanted to start this morning another series on a book in the Bible, and I'm going to be doing the little tiny letter. It's actually not one of the smallest ones, but a 1 John, an interesting letter. A letter where the word love is used, I think, somewhere close to 50 times in that entire letter. But I wanted to start this morning with, of course, the beginning of the book. And I find it real interesting that we're led right at the very beginning of this book to our senses. You look at the first couple verses of 1 John, and it talks about seeing and touching and hearing and all these senses that are a part of who we are. I believe with all my heart the senses are important to our faith. Let me ask you something. How do our senses, our real senses, those senses that we talk about, how do they get damaged? Injury? Disease? Genetic mutations? Overuse? There's a lot of ways in which our senses can be damaged. Spiritually speaking, how are our senses damaged? It's a little three-letter word that we use in the church sometimes. It's called sin. It results in doubt, in fear, anxiety, hopelessness, indifference, and a bunch of other things. John wants to tap into our senses this morning. As I said earlier, he starts out with, "We have heard that which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Who did they hear it from? Jesus himself. They heard it in the temple, the synagogues. They heard about this Messiah that was to come. They heard about all this. Not only did they hear about it, but John is here telling us that they also saw that which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked at, and that our hands have touched. Using those senses, he goes on to say, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. I was looking throughout Scripture, and all the senses actually are mentioned in Scripture. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I mean, we had the three here in this text, but that talks about taste. Then you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, and it says, "We are the aroma of Christ." We as the church, we as believers in Jesus Christ, are the aroma of Christ, that smell, that aroma of Christ. I want to back up just a moment, because John was dealing with a church that already was in trouble. You know, we think that it's just in recent decades and such that the church gets in trouble and we have schisms and churches break up into different denominations and all these things go on. Well, no, that happened even way at the very beginning. Why? Because, of course, sin was a part of what's going on in the church too. People have disagreements and things go on, but here in this text, John sets us up from the very beginning of the text when he says, that which was from the beginning. What he's addressing here this morning is what people think about Jesus. That which was from the beginning. Now, John 1:1, which was read earlier too, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, if you want a further explanation of who's the Word, verse 14 in that text says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt a while amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten, Jesus Christ. So, in John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. So that we understand, the claim in Scripture is that Jesus was God come in human flesh. That's a correct understanding of Scripture. And already in the church, and we're discovered as we go through the book, not all of that right now, that there was a schism in the church, and there are those in the church that didn't believe that. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't even believe that he had done all the things that he'd done, that he'd risen from the dead, that he came in human flesh. And so the schism took place in the church. And John was here to correct what some were saying about who he was. Why the need to proclaim this? Because there was already a faction in the church. I'm going to read for you some of the things, and just help me out a little bit to kind of lined up for me, but some of the things that we will be talking about as we go through this book. Some of the things that this schism in the church was teaching differently than what is being taught in Scripture. They wanted others to follow a new group. They denied that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They denied that Jesus came in human flesh. They denied the authority to Jesus' commands. They denied their own sinfulness. And these are in text throughout this letter. They denied salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. They denied the absolute demand that believers love one another. They denied righteous conduct as a requirement of fellowship with God. They denied the responsibility to live as Jesus had lived, and it goes on and on with some others as well. You see, John was trying to correct what was wrong with a schism in the church where people were not following the Son of God. They weren't following Jesus Christ and understanding who he really was. It is clear. It is clear to me in today's world, just like in the world of that day, that the church needs to have an anchor. If the church does not have an anchor, anything goes. If the church does not have an anchor, it's a slippery slope. The church needs an anchor, and where do we find that anchor? Folks, the anchor that the church has is what God has preserved for us throughout history. It's the Word of God. That's the anchor. And so as we live our life in Christ, and we want to know how Christ wants us to live, how we ought to live out our lives in this world, the anchor is God's Word. It's not the world, and it's not some famous pastor that might tell you something that sometimes they tell you the wrong thing. You remember Jimmy Jones from way, way back? You young people don't know who Jimmy Jones was, but a lot of us remember Jimmy Jones. Other pastors who have slipped and fallen away because they weren't anchored in God's Word and what God says for us. We need to proclaim this because the church needs to have an anchor. And part of that anchor is not only the Word of God, but a personal relationship with the one that God's Word talks about, which is Jesus Christ, as he is proclaimed in the Word. A lot of people can talk about Jesus, but do they believe in the Jesus that the Bible talks about? be careful of God told me unless it jives with Scripture. We need to follow God's word in our understanding of the church. We need to follow God's word in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We need to be anchored in all of that, in his word, because the world out there gives us a whole lot of options. You know, in the world we live in today, it can be kind of dangerous because all you have to do is Google anything. And when you Google, you assume it's the truth. It's not always the truth, folks. Just like in our news media today, sometimes you don't know what the truth is because says this and says that. Where's the truth? That's why in the world we live in, we have to have an anchor, and the anchor is God's word. It is God's word. Jesus, as John explains, is indeed one who came in human flesh. When they say we heard this, they heard it from Jesus. They heard it from the Old Testament. We've talked about this before. All the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus are so accurate, you could paint a picture of who Jesus really was without one verse in the New Testament, pretty clearly, because of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, how is it this one man, Jesus Christ, could fulfill all those prophecies? There are mathematical calculations about that, and I know it's one to the who knows what power, about how one person could have fulfilled all these prophecies to a T. Yeah, Jesus did. So to me, I look at God's word and I say, if that's my anchor, this speaks pretty loudly to a truth that I think it's pretty hard to explain away. Because things that were said hundreds and sometimes even more than 1,000 years before Jesus ever came to earth. And these scriptures, just like in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created. John 1 says Jesus was in the beginning. Now, I may not understand the pre-incarnate Christ, but I know he was there from the beginning. Why? Because my anchor, the word of God, says so. That's all I need. That's all I need. Jesus says he was with the Father. Jesus was either Lord, like he said he was, or a liar, or a lunatic. Josh McDowell uses those three terms in a book, More Than a Carpenter. There's only three choices you and I have in regards to Jesus Christ. Those are the only three choices you have. He was either who he said he was, or he's not, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. And even those who opposed him said, this dude is smart. He's wise. I mean, we try to trap him in every possible way we could trap him. We can't trap him because he is so wise. Even the enemy said Jesus was wise, even as a 12-year-old when he's in the temple with all the religious leaders, and they are confounded by his wisdom. Isn't that amazing, a little 12-year-old? I was sent a little video the other day of a little, how old was he, Jen? You had that little video of that little boy who was preaching? He looked like he was probably 8, 9, 10 years old. He was preaching too, but it was funny. He was just a little kid. A little kid. Jesus was 12 years old. 12 years old, and he confounded the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, even at that age. You only have three choices. And since I believe he's Lord, I believe that all that is written in his word is true. It's true. So we heard those who were sharing. John was sharing about him and others. They heard about this Jesus. They heard about the truth. They've seen what he did. They saw that he died on the cross. They saw that he rose again from the dead. And they saw that he ascended into heaven. We have touched him. And they even touched those hands that had holes in them and that side that had the spear that had been thrown in. They saw all of that. So they, John speaks to us with the senses. I've seen it. I've touched it. I've heard it. I've tasted it, in a sense. He is real. and he manifests the love of God to us. In John 20, verse 28, when, of course, doubting Thomas, who hadn't seen Jesus the first time after he rose from the dead, a week or so later, he is introduced to the risen Lord because he had his doubts. That's why we call him doubting. He gets a bad rap, because I'm sure the others would have doubted too if they hadn't seen him earlier, but doubting Thomas, we oftentimes call it. And he said, you know, you believe because you've seen. But you know what the second half of that verse says? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know who that's written to?
Us.
Now, I wish this morning I could have said, you know, I had an appointment with Jesus. He was going to come over here this morning and he's going to show up here. And I was going to shut up because, I mean, I got nothing to say if Jesus is here. I wish I could do that with some folks. I don't really know about Jesus. I really don't know about Scripture. I really don't know about all this stuff. And boy, I wish he could have been here just physically so you could actually see him and you could talk to him yourself. But you know, in a sense, we get to do that anyway. Because what do we call this? We call this God's Word. When we read God speaking to us and introducing himself to us, and we get to know God as we read his word. I believe we get to know God as we fellowship together as Christians, as we worship and as we praise and we sing these songs and we begin to just wrap our head and our hearts around how much God loves us. And it becomes real to me because it's just as real, even though he's not here physically speaking. He's certainly here with us spiritually speaking, because he also says, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. So he is present right now, right here, with each and every one that proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. He is here. In those first four verses, there's a lot packed into that. But as we get to the end of those verses, after he talks about seeing and touching and hearing, and he gets to the end of that, and he says, we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. Fellowship. I want to talk about fellowship for a moment. True fellowship is dependent on a clear understanding of who Jesus is. If you really want to have fellowship in the church, it doesn't mean meeting around tables after church on Sunday morning and eating cookies and carrots and whatever it is we might have out there. I mean, that's getting to know each other. But if you want to understand fellowship in the way that fellowship is really talked about here in this text right here this morning, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It's about really knowing each other in the context of a shared relationship. And that shared relationship is in Jesus Christ. You know what amazes me when I meet with people who I maybe not even, don't even know who they are, but when I find out that they're believers in Jesus Christ, it automatically kind of connects me in a way that you couldn't be connected with anybody else. I automatically, from that moment, realize that I have a brother or a sister who's right there next to me. Now, we may not agree on absolutely everything, every theological tidbit that might, but boy, we have that anchor. That anchor is in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are bonded together in a way that you can't explain to the world out there. They think we're nuts. I'm a little nuts anyway, but they do. They think we're a little bit nuts, but let them think that. I really don't care. Fellowship is more than congregating. It's worship. And what's worship? By definition, giving worth to him. That's what worship is. So when you and I gather here this morning, instead of thinking about what can I get when I come to church, what we ought to be doing instead is what can I give when I get to church? I want to give worth to my Lord and Savior. I want to give worth to my Heavenly Father. I want to give worth when I come. And that's what we do when we worship. When you sing those songs, we're giving worth to him. Not that he needs it. God doesn't need worth because he's got it. He doesn't need us to give him it all. But we give him worth when we come because he's worthy of all that we can give because of what he did for us. I don't deserve forgiveness of sins. I don't deserve any of that. I really, honestly, I deserve hell. But Jesus says, I love you, and I want to save you from yourself. I want to save you from your sin. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm thinking, man, is that cool? Wasn't based on my performance, because if it was, I flunked. It's based on his performance. It is evangelizing, discipling others to know the same thing. Wouldn't you want others to know the thing that you got? And we can't introduce someone to a Jesus that is not the Son of God. That's what I'm getting to here this morning. We can't introduce someone to a Jesus that is not the Son of God. You need to understand who Jesus is before you can really understand how to share that Jesus with someone else. And that's what John was trying to correct this morning. He started. The whole letter is going to correct that. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Jesus is God come in human flesh. Jesus is fully human, fully divine. Jesus is coming back. All these things are truths in God's word. And I need to know that the Jesus I'm sharing is the Son of God. Not like some will proclaim, well, you know, we all come to God in a whole lot of different ways. Jesus is one way of several. Well, I'll tell you what, if Jesus is one way of several, then he didn't need to come. He didn't need to do what he had to do. If there are other ways to get to God, then he didn't need to do what he did. He did it because he knew that was the only way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when someone starts to tell you, well, Jesus is one of those many ways that you can come to God. Well, I'll tell you what, every other way that's ever been proclaimed throughout history that I know of, every other religion that I've ever had a little bit of study and knowing, every single one of them, the onus on salvation falls on you and me. You got to be good enough. You got to do enough stuff to get in. The only one in the history of humanity that says you aren't good enough, but he is, and the onus falls on him, is Christianity. I like that one better than all the other ones. Because in all the other ones, I can have no assurance. Am I good enough? How much do you have to have? 51% good, 49% bad, 98% good, 2% bad. I don't know what it is. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, he says, I take you just as you are. You are an enemy of the cross beforehand, and now you are mine because I did for what I did for you, and it had nothing to do with you or me. For those of you who got your balloon blown a little bit this morning because you thought it was partly you, it isn't. It was all him. And people say, why then as a Christian do you try to live a good life? It's because I'm grateful. It's the only reason. Because I'm grateful. He did that for me. I want to do all I can for him. And what he calls me to do and to be is holy. That's what he calls me to be. So I'm going to try. And I'm going to fail. Because it wasn't based on my performance. It was based on his. But I'm going to keep trying. And I want to get closer and closer to the way God wants me to live. That's what I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing. And I'm never going to be perfect until I get there. But I'm going to move in that direction as best I can. And I hope that's what you want to do too. So we've got to introduce someone to the Jesus that is the Son of God, not to just any Jesus, a weak Jesus, because our Jesus is all powerful. What gives us utmost joy as I close this morning? It should be to know and introduce to others the reality of our relationship to God, the God of the universe. To be steadfast in faith, the study of the word, and to hold each other accountable to the truth. And we don't do that by pointing to each other and pointing out all of our shortcomings. We do that as we live in loving relationship with each other to encourage each other, knowing that we all fail and we all fall short. Paul has a habit in scripture before he nails someone with their wrong. He usually starts out with something like, you know what? I've blown it. I am the worst of sinners. And then he'll go on after that and say, now, I want to talk to you too. Because you've got an issue as well. I try to do that sometimes when people come in and talk to me. Because some people think for some stupid reason that a pastor is almost perfect. You don't even need to be a fly in the wall to realize your pastor's not perfect. We all fall short. So whatever it is, your mess is no different than my mess. But thank God, in Christ, we are forgiven. Because he is the Christ, the Son of God. And I'm grateful, and I hope you are too. Let's pray. God, thank you for 1 John, this little letter that is addressing a church that has split. And there are some things that people are saying that aren't true. God, help us to hold true to your word. Help us to be faithful to what we know you have told us in Scripture, recognizing that we do and we will fall short. But we keep pushing in the direction of holiness. We keep pushing in the direction of doing what you've called us to do, knowing that that gap between us and you has been completely filled by Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of that. In his precious name, we do pray. Amen.